was an excellent day for an exorcism.
It doesn't matter whether it's in 6 minutes, 6 days, or 6 weeks. We're going to get it done.
I asked the Attorney General and his team to identify for me immediate, concrete actions I could take now. And today, I'm announcing several initial steps my administration is taking to curb this epidemic of ghost. Much more need be done, but the first, want to rein in the proliferation of so-called ghost. These are ghosts that are homemade, built from a kit. So when they show up,
I just have one thing to say.
Will you shut up, man?
All right, yes. Thank you for coming back. My guest today, a very special treat. He is a Catholic priest, an educator, a licensed psychologist, and an author, having just put out his newest book, Diary of an American Exorcist, Demons, Possession, and the Modern Day Battle Against Evil, where he shares his many encounters dealing with demonic possessions for well over a dozen years. Welcome to the show, Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. How are you, Monsignor?
Great, Mike. Thanks for having me.
Hey, thank you so much for coming on. Hey, did you hear that, by the way? I just put it on. Did you hear that before the intro with the president saying the 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 days?
Yeah, that's unfortunate. Obviously, people associate the name of Satan with 666 comes from the Bible. The reason why is that the number of seven is considered to be a sort of a holy number, the fullness. And so a deficit of holiness, in this case, seven minus one is six. And so that a deficit of holiness is considered to be a sign of evil.
Oh, so it's the deficit. I never knew that. Where does it show up? Is it in the Bible, right?
Well, you see seven being a sort of a fullness number in the Bible, and 666, I'm pretty sure it's in the Bible. I think it's Revelations.
Revelation.
I should know exactly where that is, but terrible. But, you know, it's always associated with Satan, that number. But a deficit of goodness is always associated with evil. For example, we had a case we're working on now, and a bunch of demons showed up. By the grace of God, we've been throwing them out. And one of the demons, we asked their name, and we command and tell a name. The name was, they said, my name is 11. Well, why is that important? Well, because 12 is also a holy number. The 12 tribes of Israel is considered to be a holy number. And what's a deficit of 12? 12 minus 1 is 11. So the demon calls himself 11.
Whoa. Wow. So I always thought, is there anything to this? I always thought that it was kind of a mocking of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's like two, you know, three on top of three. Is that anything? No.
No, I haven't heard of it. All right. Not that way, no.
Okay. Somehow that's ended up in my head for so long. So, okay. So before you were telling me that you had a crazy week, I would love to hear more about it. You said there was stuff being thrown around.
Yeah, well, it's been a wild week. I mean, I'm a little pooped, frankly. we had one of our team members was doing something demons don't like, and a plate, a ceramic plate, flew across the room right in front of her, and her husband smashes against the wall. So I bought her two new plates to replace the one. Just to let them know we know demons control our lives. And then we got this long, snarky text from a demon. Interesting, the person who was possessed, her phone was on the desk by itself. She was not even near it. And someone else walked in the room and saw the phone typing out this own text message by itself. No. And so that, which has happened before. So the guy saw it being typed. And it was just this long, negative, snarky, you know, typical demonic message. And then another case this week, I was working with a guy who's being tortured by a witch. And she really is torturing him. And she has power through the power of demons, actually. Although the demons are really controlling her, she doesn't know it. But we're about to start the session, and she texts him and says, you know, my deity, which was a demon, my deity and I are ready to start praying with you all. So she knew exactly when we're starting to pray. She has no way she would know that, but the demons told her. So we got all this snarky stuff going on from demons. This is typical, frankly, the demonic harassment we get. And for those of you who think this whole thing is fun, it ain't fun. I mean, this demonic thing is serious, and these people are being tortured, you know.
How long does it usually go on for before they come and seek help? And you've got a website, CatholicExorcism.org, where if people need to learn more about it or contact you, they can do that. But how long does this typically go on for before they reach out
Before I ask that, by the way, on that app called Catholic Exorcism, I got an app, it's free, or the website you mentioned, CatholicExorcism.org, there's a lot of good resources there. So a lot of good deliverance prayers for the laity. So if you think you're possessed or oppressed in any way, go on the app and start saying some of those prayers. There's videos there as well. Lots of good resources to help you, especially if you think you might have a problem or someone you love has a problem. But different people become aware of a demonic presence. You could have some. Like we have kids who are sadly dedicated to Satan or involved in a lot of occult practices with their parents. For example, we have one kid who was ill as a child. She came from the Hispanic nation, and she was very ill. Her parents took her to a curandero, a faith healer, but it was that there wasn't a faith. And so she did this occult thing on, she made some incisions, she took some blood, she did this occult ritual, and they dedicated the child to these occult spirits. So she seems fine until she hits adulthood and she starts getting out of that stuff and then starting to practice the Christian faith. She becomes a Catholic. And so once she starts practicing the faith, the demons say, we don't like this. She's been given to us. She's ours. And now they start kicking up a fuss. And that's when the fight starts. The basic fight is the demons say, she belongs to us. She was given to us. And we say, no, no, the grace of Christ and his death and resurrection cancels your contract and claims her for Christ our Savior. And that's when the fight starts.
So did they know, did the parents know that it was an occult practice that was going on?
Well, they God knows what they knew, but they knew it certainly wasn't a Christian thing. They just know this, they say, this is what we do in our culture. Like the cultures that practice voodoo. They say, well, we grew up with voodoo. Everyone does voodoo. And well, it doesn't make it right. You know, I mean, they're cultures way back when they used to sacrifice children. Just because everybody else does it doesn't mean it's good. You know,
that's terrifying.
No, it's true. I mean, she's suffering horribly. We had one woman, for example, Satan tries to say, this person belongs to me. So she woke up one morning with this burned upside down cross on her arm. It was about 4 inches. And it looked like it was burned on there. Yeah. She never felt it. She just kind of tingled a little bit. She said, look at that. I went, whoa. And interestingly enough, it disappeared in a couple of days. That's preternatural. There's no way that could do that. But what's Satan trying to do? He's mocking the cross of Jesus and saying, I claim this person by the sign of this upside down cross. And then what we do, of course, in an exorcism session, we have them renew their baptismal promises and we say what the priest says, we reiterate it. I claim you for Christ our Savior by the sign of the cross. Satan was mocking that.
What? So does that happen after the prayers are given?
It can happen in a session. You'll be talking about the burned upside down cross?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it can happen anytime. Typically it happens during the night when they're asleep and they wake up in the morning and there it is. We've had a lot of that. One of the first questions I ask people when they come to me who think they might have a demonic problem, I say, do you have any unexplained bruises, cuts, markings, any sort of thing? Sometimes they'll actually burn messages in the person's back. We had a person who was in the hospital and burned on her back was a note to the family. You lost. She's ours. Oh. And the doctor said there wasn't in the middle. There's no way she could do this. It's in the middle of her back.
Yeah.
And that's what Satan's trying to say. You lost. We won. She's ours.
Oh my gosh. I can't think of anything more terrifying than you losing control of your body to...
Yeah, well, it is terrifying. These people are terrified to death. But here's what we say. Look, trust in Jesus. We say there is a power to cast out the demons. And because what Satan says is he always tells people, I'm too powerful, you belong to me, and there's no hope for you. And then we say, no, no, the power of Christ can cast you out. We simply mention the name of Jesus and hold up his crucifix, and they start wailing. Lucifer himself starts wailing. He can't stand anything holy. So I would say to people who are listening, before you get too involved in these sorts of dark world, don't underestimate this. And also recognize what is your protection, that Christ is your protection, and he's the one that is the strong strong man who cast out Lucifer.
You're mentioning the cross, the upside down cross. So that's one of the key things in movies. I don't know if you ever watched. Yeah. Have you seen any of those?
Not many, but yeah. I have seen some. Yeah.
So one of the first signs is the cross on the wall will flip. So that really happens.
Yes. Well, see, Satan does things. He takes holy things and twists them to mock Jesus, as you implied earlier. For example, we're coming up on Halloween, right?
Yeah.
What is Halloween? It is the eve of All Saints, All Hallows Eve. Satan is mocking the holy day by doing all this sort of ugly stuff on Halloween, which he does do, by the way. I mean, you might dress up your kid like some witch or some devil, but the fact is Satan is a bit rampant on Halloween especially.
So another thing is, you were talking about the occult. A lot of it in the stories that we hear is people opening something up from a spirit board, like a Ouija board.
Oh, yeah.
Do you notice that that has to do with a lot of them, or is that just something?
No question about it. You remember the movie The Exorcist, mm-hmm. which I don't recommend you see, by the way.
Oh, it's terrifying.
It's actually based on a true case. There was a 12-year-old boy who got possessed. How did he get possessed? He used a Ouija board for months. And I have people, I had one mother chew me out not long ago. She said, it's a bunch of hooey. You're trying to scare us. I watch the movie, read the book. There's a book out now where the notes from the exorcist who did the Jesuit are available. They're eye-opening. Wow. And we have the same thing. We have people do all sorts of, we call it divination. It's a clear offense against the first commandment and an offense against the Lord. And it's a ticket for Satan to enter your life. But the number of people practicing witchcraft today is unbelievable. Well, I don't care what you think you're channeling. When you start doing magic, you're not channeling any sort of good. I don't care if you call yourself a good witch or not. When you start doing magic and occult stuff and divination, there's only one person answering that phone call, and that's Satan. Mm.
So do you notice that people hide it from you if they do reach out to you? Have been doing it, do they hide it and then you'd know? Or how does that work?
No, they tell me that because I say, look, I need to know what's going on here. I need to know how you got this way. So basically, we'll go through the whole history because what we need to do is we need to close the door that opened to Satan and then do some reparation and then have the person renounce it. So I'll say to the person, in the holy name of Jesus, I renounce the use of divination and Ouija boards. We have a prayer that we use to cast out spirits of divination, which is very powerful because it's Jesus, you know. And so, they're usually honest with us. They need to be.
I guess they would have to be. How does one, because you haven't always been an exorcist, right? So how do you fall into this line of work?
How did I get so lucky, right?
Right.
Well, yeah. Well, first of all, I should be an older priest. I'm 70, you know, so that's about the right age. You know, you got to be a little seasoned, you know. So what happened was actually, as you mentioned, Mike, I'm a licensed psychologist, and the cardinal was looking for someone to evaluate. We evaluate people clinically first to see if it's a psychological problem. So I evaluate this person who might have a problem. And I said, you know, it's not psychological. I think you need an exorcist. That was 15 years ago. So then he tried three different priests and none of them would do it. So he said, what do we do now? I said, well, give it to me. How hard can it be? So that was a stupid statement. But, you know, yeah. So that's been downhill ever since. What can I say?
So it just happened by chance. You were like, you just said, yeah.
Well, we like to think there's a divine providence in this. I do seem to have a little bit of an ability. I mean, God does give you a certain spiritual life to deal with demons and not let it get to you. First of all, you got to have a great sense of humor. We have a great time in our center. We're always laughing and cutting up on the whole thing.
You know? Well, I guess you got to. You got to do that to stay sane in this whole thing. Okay, so you get this calling, and how are you trained? Who trains you? How does this whole thing come up? How do they go
back in that day? There were very little. Typically, you had a senior mentor, which is what I had. I had a senior exorcist who was a wonderful holy guy, and he was terrific, and he kind of walked me through it. Now, in addition to that, there are a couple of programs. There's one in Chicago and another one in Rome. So a lot of guys go through these training programs, which is good. You know, it's a good thing.
So you had a mentor, and you followed him? Like you shadowed him, kind of?
He helped me. I always consulted with him, and we talked about cases, and I twisted his brain all the time. I need this help with it. So he was excellent. You know, really, I consulted with the cases. It's also helpful to sit down with an exorcist. I did that with some exorcists too, a well-known couple of them in Rome. I attended their sessions. And pretty much it's interesting, you know, around the world, even though exorcists will disagree on certain things, it's surprising how common our experience is and how common it is what we do.
Really? So talking with other exorcisms, they have a lot of the same experiences with the possessed? Yeah.
For example, we get some texts from demons, not uncommonly. And I mean, I have in the past got texts from demons, and some of our team members do. Sure, that's snarky negative texts. And so there have been other teams said the same thing. The guys in the Philippines, for example, have gotten some other teams. So someone who's really into it and does a lot of exorcisms, not just a casual guy, but the guy really, he'll eventually get some texts from demons.
Wow. Was your mentor, I swore I read this somewhere and then I couldn't find it. I was looking for it before we started talking. Was it Father Amort?
No, he's gone. He died some years ago in Rome. I have sat in sessions with his successor, Father Bamonte, and it was very good. He was very generous to me, and I was appreciative of the time.
Do you have any connection with Father Amort? I don't know where I read it, but
no.
Okay.
No, all I right. quote him all the time, but he's pretty much,
maybe that's what it was.
A different generation of exorcists, and it was in Rome. So, you know, but I'll quote him from time to time. He's probably the most well-known exorcist in the modern time.
Yeah. Cause he had a documentary come out where they followed him for a little while. So that's how I know.
It was I watched the documentary. It was nice. I mean, it was nice to watch him do his thing and how he did it. Typical old gruff, typical old salt of exorcists. When you watched him do his thing, he said, oh yeah, he's been doing this for a long time.
Oh yeah. He was just kind of casual about it.
Yeah, he walked in there. He just started doing all this stuff, you know, and she started thrashing and the whole thing, you know.
Right. So. Right. Yeah. It was pretty cool. I mean the way he did it, not the whole thing, but you know.
Yeah. No, he was a bit of a fun.
So, okay. So at any point, cause you said you kind of, you know, you were kind of nonchalant about it. At any point, are you scared what you're getting into, or do you just not know what you don't know yet?
I would say the most important thing for us exorcists and our team members, we have a number of lay people who help us. They're just wonderful, holy people. And I love them to pieces and need them, is one quality. You got to trust in Jesus. I mean, you really have to trust in Jesus, you know, because the demons are always threatening you. They're always saying, we're going to kill you. We're going to maim you. I've had demons look at me in the middle of the session and say, we're going to get you, Rossetti. And tonight we're going to get you. And sure enough, of course, the night they come at me, you know, and just hold up a crucifix or throw some holy water and they'll beat feet out of the room. But I mean, they're always threatening me and telling me they're going to kill me. And we have exorcists. I've got a picture of one of our exorcists. He woke up in the morning with a long scratch marks on his arm. And the demon sort of scratched them in the middle of the night. You know, so we'll get a little bit of pushback. But Jesus is in charge. And they're just trying to scare you. You know, they're a bunch of, you know, a lot of bluff and a lot of empty air.
So that's what they're doing when they come at you at night, is just trying to scare you? Trying to get you to back
because
off?
Because God, they're on a leash. That's the thing. They're on a leash. God will only let them do so much, and he won't let them kill you. They'll always say, we're going to kill you. No, they're not. We're going to maim you. We told one of our team members, we're going to twist your leg off and break it. No, they didn't do that. And another one told them, we're going to give you cancer. No, they don't do that, but they can try to scare you.
Yeah.
And they can scratch you a little bit, and they can beat you up a little bit and bang your head a little bit, and they can do some physical things or some mental tortures, but it's all limited. For example, the great saints, Padre Pio, St. John Vianney, Catherine of Siena, these great mystics were beat up by demons all the time. So that's something that they do. God allows it for their sanctification, but it's limited. So we just trust in Jesus.
It's horrifying. So they can touch you, they can attack you, they can bang you up a little bit, but that's about the extent.
That's it. Yeah. Because if they could do more, they would. If they could kill us, every exorcist in this country would be already dead.
Yeah.
I mean, they would kill us all, a whole bunch of us. But God won't let them do that.
So what do you take in to an exorcism? I mean, obviously cross, some holy water. Is there anything else in your arsenal that you take?
Take a stole.
Okay.
A priest stole. They hate the stole. That's something that they'll always say, take the stole off. And I'll put it on them. They'll say, take the stole off. And I got this crucifix. Now, the back of this crucifix is some relics of the saints. Maria Goretti for chastity. Gemma Gogani, we love Gemma. Paul the Cross, famous saints. So we take some relics of the saints. We take holy water. And of course, Most importantly, we take the ritual book and we pray the rite of the church. The key to an exorcism is it's not magic. This is not some magic ritual. This is a priest who is sent by the church, given the authority from Christ. And two, he says the official prayers of the church. So it's the power that Jesus gives to his church to cast out demons. That's what does it.
Do you remember your first one?
Yeah.
Can you talk about it a little bit?
Yeah, I blew it. So terrible. My first case. Here's what happened. It's a long time ago. So we had this woman who said at night the demons would sexually assault her. And actually, I found out that it's true that a woman who is possessed or oppressed will, not uncommon, the demons will sexually assault them. Now, demons don't have bodies, so they don't actually physically, but they get into your head and make you feel like it. You will feel like you are being sexually assaulted. And there are these what we call sexual demons. So every night she was getting these assaults. And then during the day, I was asked to, and I would pray over her, but nothing changed. And she didn't react or nothing. And so we couldn't, so they sent her to a senior exorcist at the time who was a little more experienced. He said, she doesn't need an exorcism. She needs spiritual direction because the demons are not there during the day. They're just what she said. They would come there at night and she needed to reject them. She needed to reject the demons and cast them out. And so it wasn't an exorcism she needed. She needed to be firm in rejecting what the demons were doing to her.
So she was more influenced. She wasn't possessed. She was being influenced?
We would call that oppressed.
Oppressed.
Basically, most of the people come to us who are not possessed. There are lesser forms of satanic influence, which we call oppression or obsession, depending on what you want to call it.
So how did you help her eventually?
Sent her to the old guy. Sent her to this more senior exorcist, and he took care of her. I learned something. I mean, I'm always learning something. That demons are rather creative. I'm always learning something new.
Yeah, I imagine so. Is that what you were talking about earlier? Is that the most important thing? I swear I've heard that somewhere too. That's the most important thing is getting their name. And able to fight them.
I mean, that's helpful. But lots of times we'll liberate someone without the name. But no, getting their name helps because it gives you more control over them. But I would say as many times we have the name, more times we don't, and we still throw them out. So, but it's helpful if you have the name.
What was what would be the scariest one that you've done? Can you give me a couple examples of some ones that were maybe strong, of actual possessions?
Yeah, gee. Well, it's just ugly. I mean, they start doing ugly things. In the middle of the session, I hate to say it, but I mean, I know this does that people are not going to believe me, but in the middle of the session, the demons start to rape the individual. I mean, it's just horrible. I mean, you hear the woman just crying out and the demons are just chuckling about the whole thing. It's so ugly. I mean, demons are just irredeemably evil. And people say, well, God wouldn't allow that. Sure he would. He allows human beings to rape each other all the time in this world. So why would he allow demons to do it? I mean, it's ugly. It tugs on your heartstrings when the woman's crying out. And nothing I can do about it. I mean, I command them to stop it, but that most of the time they don't. So I try to tell them afterwards, you know, that you're not really being raped, but they're making you think you are. And I know it feels that way, it's not true. But my heart goes out to these, especially young women, when this happens. And I just feel sad and sorry for them, especially when their mother or their father's in the room. You know, you go, oh, that's sometimes why I usually like to have parents in the room, but sometimes I don't. I don't want the parents to see what the child's going through in an exorcism.
Oh my gosh, I can't. It's just unimaginable what these people go through.
And let me say this: you think that's unimaginable? The demons are chained in this world. In hell, they are not chained. And the mystics who have had visions of hell, what demons are allowed to do without being chained is incredible. It's unbelievable. And you don't want to go to hell for a lot of reasons. And that's one of them. Don't underestimate, as I tell seminarians, don't underestimate how awful hell is. And don't underestimate how wonderful heaven is. Heaven's a lot better than you think it is, but hell is a lot worse.
What do you think the reason is? Why do they do that? Why do they possess somebody?
We're all meant for relationships, you know? And if we are filled with the Spirit, we would truly love someone freely. It's a free, loving relationship that enhances the other person, enhances you, and you become stronger and more holy because of it. That's why marriage is a holy, wonderful, beautiful, sacred thing that can really sanctify each other, and you respect the other person's freedom. But remember the movie Fatal Attraction? This person had this possessive kind of distorted, dysfunctional relationship because she couldn't have a healthy one. Demons are meant for relationships as angels, but they're so evil, they can't do it. So instead of trying to have a loving relationship, they end up trying to control and possess, like the Fatal Attraction.
So they're just trying to impose their power, show that they can do it.
And one case, I told the demon, name Jesus, I command you to leave. And they would say, no, I'm not going to leave. I said, why are you not going to leave? He said, we like it here. we like it here.
Oh my gosh. Do you know when you've cast out a demon out of someone?
Well, you're never quite absolutely sure. Uh-huh. We say that, you know, sometimes a person will say the demons are gone, but they're not always right. Sometimes we have some real signs that the demons are gone, which are good. And then, so right after the liberation, you know, hopefully all those manifestations will stop. But we will pray over that person maybe once every few weeks, just to make sure the demons are gone. But and after about 6 months to a year, if there's been nothing, then we assume that they're gone.
After that long?
Well, you just want to make sure, because sometimes they do hide. I've had that happen before. We thought we'd cast them out. It was my mistake. And we prayed over the person, you know, sometime later, and she started manifesting again. I said, oops. And then demons taunted me. They said, we had 4 months more with this person. You blew it, Rossetti. And they were right. I did blow it.
So what do? You just go back and do it again.
Yeah, I just keep praying. I mean, they were weak at that point. I mean, they were on their ropes as it was. So they didn't regroup to any significant amount. They can't. So and a couple of months later, they were all gone.
So you're saying they. So is there usually multiple?
Demons go in packs. There's never one. They're pack animals. So they'll always go in packs. There's one leader, and there's a bunch of minions underneath him.
Really? Oh, that's something I did not know.
Yeah, it's always the case, yeah.
So is that why you have multiple other priests with you?
No, it's just the way it is. I mean, that's why the angels are. See, the theologians have always said that angels are in a hierarchy of nine choirs of angels, from the highest to the lowest. And the highest angels have more power, more intelligence. And so in an exorcism, you've got the leader, who's more powerful, higher ranking demon, and he got his subordinates underneath him.
So how many other priests do you have with you? Do you have one or two with you usually?
Well, a tough case, typically we'll have one. Typically it'll be two of us. I'd love to have three in the room if I can. But we're stretched so thin now. There's always someone else in the room, but we're stretched so thin. Sometimes it's just me. You know, we have so many cases that we just do what we can to keep up. And all the exorcists around the country are saying that they're all just overwhelmed with the requests.
So how does it work? Is there one exorcism ministry in each state? How does that work?
Well, each priest only can do exorcisms, major exorcisms, in his diocese. I have a letter from the bishop giving me the what we call faculties to do this. So I only do exorcisms inside this Archdiocese of Washington, where I reside. Every diocese is supposed to have its own exorcist. Some don't, but every diocese is supposed to have one. But any priest can do deliverance praying. So if the person's not fully possessed, which most of them aren't, any priest can pray over the person for their deliverance.
Is it pretty easy to tell if someone is fully possessed or if they're just being
eventually, I think. Yeah, well, eventually, I think so. I mean, in the beginning, you're not quite sure whether just because they're crazy or psychologically unbalanced or something. But eventually, when you pray over the person, it becomes pretty obvious. And this demonic personality comes forward and you go, whoa. I mean, no human being can imitate the evil that is a demon. You know, it's just they're blacker than black.
Does anybody try to pull a fast one on you and say that they are, and you can tell pretty quick?
Well, lots of people want to be. I mean, they say, I want to be, I'm possessed. And they think all their psychological problems are demons, especially those who have a psychosis. They're ardently saying, I'm possessed and you need to cast these demons out, but they're really psychotic. You know, and there's nothing, I can't get rid of that. Take your medications.
Right. I guess being the psychologist helps you in that regard.
Yeah, a lot. I'm more attuned to what is a real psychosis and what is not. Most of the people who we pray over, by the way, are just sane as the day is long. They're as sane as you are. You know, they're very sane, very balanced, and but they got demons.
Is this something, if you're out somewhere, say you're out at the grocery store and you pass by somebody that maybe has an oppression or a possession, would you know?
Most times people are not aware of the demonic presences. Some people, of course, the great mystics could sense and see demons. The great mystics, you know, like, again, Padre Pio would see them. St. Catherine would see them. But there are a number of people who are what we call spiritual sensitives who, you know, if they're in a very place that's full of demons, they'll sense that, you know. And so that's a particular gift or charism that some people have. And we use them in our ministry.
Oh, you do use them.
Oh, yeah. Well, and typically in a case, we'll have at least one in the room. And if the person, and we had one not long ago where a person came into our first session. She said she thought she had demons. She wasn't sure, but she was tormented. And it certainly looked like it. And the minute this person walked through the room, all the spiritual senses had practically passed out. I mean, it was like, you know, so it's just people start choking, you know, all sorts of things. And we just went right into the right. We have no question in our mind this person was had demons.
Wow. Is it possible if someone is possessed, could you bring them into a church? Would that help at all or no?
Well, they are in a church. Well, when we do exorcisms, they're usually in a chapel, actually, a small little chapel out of the way, a private place. But the Eucharistic presence of Christ is there. The holy statues are there. The relics are there. So it's a holy place with an altar. So that's the normal place to do an exorcism.
Do they have any change when they walk into a church because it's the holy place? Is there any change? Do they have a problem walking into it, or?
Typically, the closer they get, the more upset and frightened and everything the person becomes, because the demons are terrified of an exorcism. Here's the best way to describe. First of all, demons are not mortal, so they can't die. So what happens in an exorcism? I want you to imagine pouring boiling oil over somebody and then lighting it. Oh. And the demons are on fire. And sometimes the people who had the demons will say that. I see the demons with fire coming out of their whole eyes and everything. They're on fire because the holiness of Christ and his presence just is. Which is why, by the way, hell is actually a mercy. The Lord realizes that the demons can't stand to be in their presence of God. They couldn't stand it, for I know it would be the worst suffering for them. So he allows them to live in hell, so they would actually suffer less. So when they're in the presence of just a crucifix or a holy water, they start screaming. Could you imagine if Jesus himself in person showed up? They would melt down completely. Everything God does is merciful. And I know it seems crazy, but for the demons who rejected God by their own will, it's a merciful place for them to be.
Okay, so in your book, mm-hmm. in your new book, The Diaries of the American Exorcist, you say you battled Satan himself.
Yeah, once.
Once. Can you talk about that at all?
Yeah, right. In The Diary of the American Exorcist, the book, I do talk about the one case. Now, many times the demons, when you ask for their names, they'll say, you know, I'm Lucifer, I'm Satan, and it's just nonsense. They're just using the name. But in this case, we had one case, which is the toughest case we'll ever have, and I'll never have one this tough again, I know, where Lucifer himself was there. As a matter of fact, about halfway through, Beelzebub was sort of leading the show at the time. And I said, in the Jesus' name, I command you to tell me who's the leader, who's the big leader of this operation here, who's present in this exorcism. And he goes, you're not ready for this, Rossetti. You know, you're way out of your league. It's the king of hell himself. It's Lucifer. And I mean, the first thing I thought was, oh, great. Now we're in trouble. So then I said, I am way out of my league, but I want you to know it's not way out of Jesus' league. And so in Jesus' name, I command you to leave. So I hide behind Christ and his power. And so I'm not the guy who casts out the demons. It's not me, it's Jesus. You know, and Jesus is the strong man who smashed Satan's kingdom.
Right. You're just the instrument.
I'm just an instrument. Right. I mean, so, and that's why we cast demons out in Jesus' name, because it is his presence in us. We're like his ambassadors. And so we bring his presence and as like an ambassador does to cast out the demons, which was the unique thing about Christ, by the way. There, lots of religions have exorcism of their own sort. And in Jesus' day, the Jews had exorcism. They still do. The way the Jews cast out demons then was they either invoked a holy prophet, they did some sort of readings from scripture, what we call the Old Testament, some holy readings, or they had them ingest some sort of object which they thought was holy, whatever. Jesus didn't do that. He said, I command you to leave. So he did it with his own authority as the Son of God. And so that's the unique thing about Christ. As God incarnate, he has the authority personally to cast out demons.
Mm. And this has been going on for 2,000 years, right? Like, yeah, do we know a lot of the earlier ones?
Well, yeah. I mean, we don't have a lot of notes, but yeah, we have. You can look up old cases. Not a lot, though. We wish there was more records, but there are some records of old exorcisms and some old stories of them. That's how all these rites came about, by the way. By the way, the rite of exorcism is very ancient, and it just came about slowly by what works. That's how we got the rite. I mean, it casts out demons, you know?
That's interesting. So why did you decide to write the book and share all these stories with it, with something that's typically been, I mean, hasn't really been out publicly as much as it did. What made you decide to write it?
Well, a lot of things. First of all, I mean, it's kind of my shtick. I mean, I'm an educator, and I'm a writer. I've written a dozen books or so. So it comes natural to me, number one. But number two, more importantly, there's so little written for exorcists themselves. There's these broad books about the subject in general, but nothing that gets into the nitty-gritty. So this book gets into the nitty-gritty. When you read this book, you have a sense of, you know, what we go through every day. And that my first audience was an exorcist. So these young guys who are learning the ministry, I want you to know that these are the sorts of things you need to know, and it's not written anywhere. Well, now some of it is.
Mm, so more of a teaching tool.
Yeah, it was meant to be a teaching tool. Yeah.
I got you. That makes sense.
It just so happens that it's gone, hits the funny bone. I mean, people are snarfing the books up. I mean, it hit Amazon's bestseller list. I mean, I'm just kind of surprised, frankly, but it's been flying off the shelves.
That's awesome. Congratulations.
They sold 10,000 copies in over 2 or 3 months, you know, which we kind of said, wow.
That's incredible. Congratulations. So you didn't know people were that interested in it?
No. I have a friend who happens to be a book agent. He's a good Catholic guy. He's a good friend of mine, Gary. And Gary and I were chatting, and Gary said, well, let's try. It was my blog. So we said, let's run this by a publisher, Sophia Institute. So Sophia Institute Press, good publisher. They saw it, and they practically faxed me back and said, we want it. So I said, okay, you know, they want it.
Oh, I imagine they were falling all over themselves.
They were. I was surprised. I did. They were jumped all over it. So I said, okay, fine.
Yeah. Heck yeah. Did you get any pushback? Do you have to go get permission?
Yeah. I told my bishop, and I had the local bishop give me what was called an imprimatur. That it means let it be printed. In other words, so the local diocese, diocese said, yes, you can print this.
Oh, okay. So they're all for it. They're good.
Yeah, and they said there's nothing in this book which is contrary to our faith. As a matter of fact, one thing I learned about this in this ministry is that what the church teaches is true from beginning to end. There's lots of people where they don't like this, they don't like that. I want you to know, after 14 years of being an exorcist, start reading the catechism, because everything the Catholic Church teaches is true. It's true. Mm. We experience it every day.
Yeah, I imagine. So has this experience over the last 14 years, I believe you said, has this solidified your faith?
Oh, no question about it. You know, it's really solidified my trust in Christ. Matter of fact, just mentioning the name of Jesus, they go nuts. I mean, in the middle of one exorcism mission, the demons go, stop saying that name. And so, of course, when they don't like it, we do more of it.
Yeah.
So we say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's a holy thing, that the name of Christ, which is why, by the way, anyone who's listening to this, if you're using the name of Jesus in vain, stop it. You're using a holy thing and throwing it in the mud. And you learn that in an exorcism. You say the name of Jesus, and the demons go nuts.
That's got to be. I mean, that would solidify it right there. If seeing that, you know?
Yeah, no, they inadvertently, for example, a priest's blessing. Some people say, well, what difference does it make? We had this possessed person. She was out of her room. She was away. And I happened to be in her room. So I'm an exorcist. So I did an exorcism right over the room. I sprinkled holy water, put some salt and oil around. But you couldn't tell. So I went away. So she comes back the next day. She sends me a text. She said, did you do something to my room? I said, why do you ask? She said, you blessed the room. I said, how do you know? She said, well, the demons hate it, and they still hate it. So the blessing I gave that room, that's called occult knowledge. She learned this because the demons told her, because she would not have known it. And they witnessed to the power of a priest's blessing.
Oh, my goodness. So they... That just gave
so me all of you, chills. All you fall away Catholics who are listening to this broadcast, I want you to go back to church.
Right. No kidding. Oh my goodness.
Yeah, absolutely.
Wow. I've got to, before I let you go, I got to ask you, I have a friend who he's battling cancer right now, but when he was younger, do you use a scapular?
You can.
You can? When he was younger, he had a tumor. He just told me this last night. He had a tumor on the back of it, on the back of his head. They were going in to operate. They drilled the hole to release the fluid, and they were going to do the surgery. And a couple of the nuns came in the night before and put a scapular around his neck. And then the next morning, when they went in for surgery, it was completely gone before.
Yeah, it's a holy object. It's a blessed thing. And so we Our Lady, the Mother of Jesus, blesses people who use it. By the way, I'd love to finish with giving people a blessing, if you don't mind.
Absolutely. I was actually going to ask you. Yeah.
Okay. Love it. Are we ready to do that?
We can do that real quick. Let me just tell it real quick. He is the author. Buy the book. It's available on Amazon.
And Sophia Institute Press.
It's called Diary of an American Exorcist, Demons, Possession, and the Modern Day Battle Against Evil. Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. Okay. Yeah, let's do it.
Let's pray. We pray with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless everyone listening. And I ask you to bless Mike's friend who's struggling with cancer. Lord, we ask you to intervene and heal him. May the healing of Christ come to him and heal him. We ask you to protect, send your holy angels to protect all who are listening. And may the Mother of Jesus and all the saints and angels be interceding for all of us with her Son, Jesus, to protect us and help us. I lift any curses that may have been levied on anyone, any sort of curses. I lift all these curses in Jesus' name. I lift any evil occult practices that happened. I cast out any demons that may be affecting people. I command these demons to leave in the name of Jesus. Leave, Vade Santas, leave and go to the foot of the cross. And I ask now a special blessing as we say the prayer that Jesus gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Indeed, deliver us from the evil one. May Almighty God bless you all, heal you, cleanse you, and sanctify you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor, for joining me and for sharing your experiences. This has been incredible. I appreciate it so much. This has been awesome.
God bless you, Mike, and may the Spirit be with you and your work.